Verse 50 of Luke 24. Then he, that is Jesus, led them, his followers, the disciples, out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up to heaven, into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Two things stand out from this passage. Number one, Jesus is blessing. As he is departing, he is blessing. Notice how Luke emphasizes that a couple of times. While he blessed them, he parted from them. Now, what does it mean to bless? That word is used and abused. The street gang, the Blood, call it, you have been blessed at their initiation when they take their fist and they punch you as hard as they can on your forehead. You have been blessed. You are now initiated into the gang. In the South, we use the term bless as a means of slandering someone while still appearing kind. Right? Like, he's a jerk. Bless his heart. She's fat. Bless her heart. So we can still be nice and communicate kindness while ripping him or her to shreds. Well, what is the word? The word bless does not mean that here. It simply means to assure God's favor on someone. To assure someone of God's favor. And picture this. Jesus is physically ascending up. While he is ascending, he is lifting up his hands over the people to communicate blessing, to assure them of God's favor. The last image that Jesus wants his followers to have of him physically being on the earth is in the posture of blessing. Isn't that a comfort to you? He wants them to see him not in a posture of wrath, not pointing his finger at you, not condemning you, but blessing you, assuring you, his followers, of God's favor. And this blessing, again, it's not simply a vague well wish. It's not good luck. It is a confident assurance that God's favor rests upon you. Now, how can Jesus do that? Well, any of the Jews hearing him, seeing him that day, would have known exactly what that gesture communicated. Their minds would have rushed back to Leviticus 9:22, when Aaron and his sons had offered a sin offering, a peace offering, and a grain offering. And when they had made all those offerings, it says Aaron lifted up his hands and blessed the people. In other words, the offering for their sin had been made, and now he, as the high priest, could assure them that they have favor with God. That passage in Leviticus, Aaron and his very fallible sons, was just a type, a picture of the one high priest who could, with complete confidence, bless the people of God with the assurance that God's favor rests on them. So as Jesus is rising up, ascending to the Father, he lifts his hands up, and he is assuring them that God's wrath does not rest on them. God's favor rests on them because of his sacrifice. Remember, just like Aaron had offered the blood of bulls and goats, which could provide a temporary covering, Jesus offered one sacrifice forever that paid for every sin And so he, as the ultimate high priest, could legitimately lift up his hands and bless the people with confidence that God's wrath has been assuaged. He is blessing. That's the first big thing that stands out here. He is the high priest who is ascending to the Father to bless his people. Secondly, you notice what the disciples are doing. While Jesus is blessing, they are worshiping. Look at verse 52. This is the first time in Luke that the people of God are described as specifically worshiping Jesus. They are worshiping. They return to Jerusalem, which communicates they're obeying what he said. And they're doing it with great joy. And we're continually in the temple blessing God. Why? Why? Why were they filled with such joy? Jesus just left. You would think they would be weeping. He's gone. He departed. The Romans are still ruling. In one sense, nothing's changed. But yet in another sense, everything's changed. Remember when we began Luke 24? I went through and listed all the words that describe the disciples. Perplexed, marveling, disbelieving, doubting, fearing. They were fearful, scared, uncertain, doubting people. Now look at the words describing them. They are worshiping with great joy, obeying Jesus, going back to Jerusalem, waiting to be clothed with power by the Holy Spirit, and continually blessing God. What changed? Their eyes were open. Their eyes were opened to the reality of who Jesus really is and what he's done. And that highlights the significance of Jesus' ascension. You see, Jesus could have stayed on earth and offered a good example for all of us. He could have stayed right till now, 2,000 years, and he could have showed up at the picnic, and we all would have seen a model of what a righteous man is. But Jesus did not do that. He went to the cross. He died. He was buried. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the Father, because you and I have a sin problem that is bigger than needing just a good example. We don't need just a good example. We need a good example. Jesus lived a perfectly righteous life, but that alone would merely condemn us. It would not save us. It would merely expose us. It would not change us. Jesus died. He was buried. He rose from the dead to defeat sin and death. And then he has ascended to the Father to communicate the fact that he is an ever-living high priest who both is the sacrifice and the advocate and ministers on our behalf today. So what does that communicate to us about their joyful worship? Their joyful worship flows from their eyes being opened to what Christ has done and why he had to do it. They didn't get it before. They suddenly got it. We've heard testimonies this morning of people who heard this message for years, just like the disciples in Luke 24. Heard it. Jesus kept saying, I've told you this before, but their eyes were not opened. And then suddenly, their eyes were opened. And their heart was full of joy. And they were worshiping God, worshiping Jesus, and blessing God. So what specifically is that eye-opening experience referring to? Let me highlight just one aspect of that. Again, we need a sacrifice and a reigning Savior, not simply a model or a list of what we're supposed to be doing. The righteousness that God demands is so high that you can attend church all your life. You can do all sorts of good deeds and still bust hell wide open. Jesus died Because our sin problem is bigger than needing a list to keep. The works of the law cannot save. We need a high priest who is both sacrifice and intercessor. Listen to what Luther wrote hundreds of years ago about this. Do we work nothing for the obtaining of this righteousness? I answer, nothing at all. For this is perfect righteousness, to do nothing, to hear nothing, to know nothing of the law or of works. But to know and believe this only, that Christ is gone to the Father and is not now seen, that he sitteth in heaven at the right hand of his Father, not as a judge, but that he is our high priest, entreating for us and reigning over us and in us by grace. Where Christ is truly seen, there must be full and perfect joy in the Lord with peace of conscience. Every morning I wake up. Every night I go to bed condemned if I look at my own heart. If I look at my own heart and think over the day, the things I thought, the things I could have done that I didn't get done, the things I should have done, things I wish I had done differently, a wave of condemnation flows over my mind in the morning, at night, throughout the day. Never feel like I could ever do enough. If I'm looking at my own heart, if I'm merely trying to follow the example of Jesus, as beautiful as that is, I stand condemned. But as my eyes are opened, and this happens in a split second, at night, throughout the day, and I preach the gospel back to myself, that anything my heart can conjure up about my sinfulness is not half the story as to how wicked I really am. That anything you can say about me, as bad as it is not half the story about how vile I am before a holy God. And I can acknowledge that, as we heard testified today. I don't have to hide. I don't have to pretend. I can be honest about who I am. Because if I'm looking at my own heart, it's pure condemnation. But at that moment, my eyes are opened, and this is a continual thing for a believer. And my eyes are turning away from my own heart and away from my own list and onto Jesus Christ, who reigns in heaven with his Father, who has paid for all my sin and defeated sin and death. And my righteousness and my hope and my joy and my confidence does not flow through my performance, but comes solely through Jesus Christ. And so my gaze is turning away from myself to him, and then my heart is lifted up with joy in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That is the good news. We can rejoice in that. And I ask you this morning, is that your hope? Is that your source of confidence? If your joy is founded in what you make or what you're doing or what you can do spiritually or religiously, if your hope is found in pleasing people, you're going to constantly be up and down, constantly be condemned by your own conscience, by the Spirit of God, by the law of God, because you're looking to the wrong source of hope. Our prayer for you is that your eyes would be opened to the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what changed for the disciples. The Romans still ruled physically on earth when Jesus had ascended to the Father. The disciples still had to go and provide for their families, work jobs, do what they had to do daily. But yet this text tells us that they had a great joy, and they were continually blessing God because their eyes were opened to who Jesus is and what he's done. And what scares me is that there are people who come to our church, or maybe you're visiting today for this picnic, who have heard the Bible, and you know the lists, and you know what is bad, and you know what is good, and you're measuring yourself by that standard, and you stand condemned today. And the only way you can get away from that is to block it out by just immersing yourself into sin or the distractions of the world, or work harder, or play more golf, or try to earn more money, or give yourself to your family and be a nice guy. And that can work for a while, as we've heard testified. But that will not give you great joy, and it gives you no hope of a relationship with God through Christ. So I would beg you right now, if the Spirit of God is speaking to you, say to Him, Lord Jesus, open my eyes so that I can see You as my high priest, as the one who ascended to the Father to intercede on my behalf. I need Your intercession right now. My faith and my hope is not in my performance. It is only, solely, in the fact that You are going between me and the judgment I deserve. Is that where your hope is? Look to Jesus right now. Look to Jesus. Look away from yourself and your performance. Trust fully in Him. And some people think, oh, if I do that, then I'm just going to live any way we want. You know, people are just going to do whatever they want. If you believe that, then you don't understand grace, because you think grace is license to sin. No, grace is power that flows from the work of Christ to live for Jesus. And we will be able to live free from sin in a way that we could never do if we try to keep the law. So let's bow our heads for a moment now. Let me just ask you a couple quick questions and you search your heart. Have your eyes been opened? Have your eyes been opened to the provision of Christ? If someone cornered you right now and said, where is your hope? What is your first gut reaction? What is your response? Is your hope in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Or is your response like so many that I've talked to? Oh, I belong to this church. And oh, I haven't done as bad as these people. Or I do my very best. You will be condemned. Put your faith in Jesus this morning. You can cry out to Him right now and acknowledge your sinfulness and trust His provision. If you're a Christian, pray right now. If your trust is in Jesus Christ, pray right now that many would turn away from themselves to Jesus. Lord Jesus, we beg You to turn our gaze onto You. We see You in that posture of blessing. We can picture You with Your hands lifted up, Your face radiating mercy and kindness. You, the one who is incarnating God's grace, Your Father's mercy. Lord, we thank You that You did not come to this earth in wrath, but kindness. We thank You that You did not come merely to set the bar high, which You did by a perfect life, but then You went on to die a perfect death to pay for our inability to keep the law. And we pray together as a church family that many would put their faith in You today. Many would have their eyes opened, and that You would be glorified as people trust You. Lord, thank You for this time to sing praise to your name together as a church family, to all together as three services meeting as one, to be able to rejoice in some of the people that you have been bringing to yourself, have been opening their eyes. We praise you. Keep doing that work, Lord. Save more souls. And then from the joy that we experience in bathing in your grace, let us go from here and tell the world the message they desperately need to hear. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. We are going to respond with some songs, but I hope you will use this time not only to give God glory, but if the Spirit of God has worked in your heart through the baptisms, through this simple scripture passage we looked at, and you say, I don't know where I stand with God, we would strongly encourage you to grab someone near you, or I will be up here at the front during the service. I'll be up here after the service. There'll be others of us who would love to pray with you or answer your questions. If you say, nothing you said makes sense, we're good with that. We're okay with the fact that you have questions and wonder, and there are no bad questions. We would love to wrestle through those with you. Please don't feel shy. This is the greatest question you will wrestle with in your life. So don't leave today without settling this question.